So this is the last message about this series called Why Church. And if you haven't been able to catch the first three, I'd encourage you to go on the internet and listen to them. We live in 2018 where there really is, I think, a sense within our Western culture more now than in for hundreds of years, the larger sense that, you know, why do we need church? Why do we need to do this? And people are moving away from church, which is interesting because people are probably moving more towards spirituality more than ever before. People are spiritual beings and they recognize that. But this idea of church, people have walked away from. But Jesus, I think, would encourage us today by saying, the church isn't an institution that is created by man, but I created it. Jesus would say, this is my church. This is my idea. Despite all of its wrinkles at times, maybe its imperfectness, he would look at it and say, man, I love the church and I have a plan and I have a purpose for the church. God has purposes for the world that we live in today. And I believe now more than ever that his purposes want to be accomplished through the church. It's through the church that he wants to bring transformation and change. But there has to be purpose. You know, we are a people that we lose heart and we fall away from things that we are doing if we don't see the purpose in them. Have you ever been a part of that? Maybe you join something and as time goes on, you just don't see the purpose in that. Maybe as time has gone on, as you're in church, maybe you lose sight. You don't know what is the purpose of what we're doing. I know for young people who are in school, you know, school just started, and oftentimes they struggle to understand or know the purpose of school. They're like, why do I want to go to school? I don't see the purpose in this. You know, I remember being in school, in high school, and learning algebra, right? X plus Y equals Z, and you're like, you're looking at this, and you're like, what is the purpose of this? I don't even understand why we're learning this. And you lose heart, and you're like, Mom, I don't want to go to school today. Why do I have to do this? And we lose heart. I remember when I was in high school, I wasn't the shining star. Maybe some of you guys relate to that. I wasn't the shining star in high school. I tried to be there as little as possible. I didn't really understand. I didn't see the purpose. I didn't see the real strong goals of why I was there. So I tried to be there as little as possible. And, you know, I got okay grades because I'm not too dumb. But I think I probably could have done a lot better than what I did if I tried a little bit harder. University came, you know, I took a year off high school and then eventually jumped into university. And I finally saw the purpose. I saw the goal of what I was doing. And it transformed everything. I did a lot better. I learned a lot more. So I graduated from university. Years go by. And it's interesting, like I love education now more than ever. I think I want to learn more now than when I was a teenager. So years go by, I'm in my 30s, and I'm living in China, and I start, you know, I have two kids, I got one on the way, and I start a master's degree program. Yes, in China of all places. It was done by correspondence, and I was motivated, and I saw the purpose in what I was doing. And so I really dug down deep and I finished my master's program in 2 years. I thought that was normal until towards the end of my program where I realized that the average person in the same program finished between 4 and 5 years. The average person took 4 to 5 years to finish that program. What was the difference for me? The difference was that I saw the purpose. I was motivated. You know, maybe if you're a parent, you see that in your kids where a lot of times they're just not motivated in things. Then all of a sudden they find something that just really triggers something within them. They're motivated and they accomplish things they wouldn't have accomplished otherwise. They had purpose. You know, when it comes back to the church, I think sometimes we miss out on the purpose of this. We miss out on the purposes of God and what he wants to accomplish. This idea of why church, this last thing I want to talk to you guys today is this idea of mission together. Jesus has a purpose and he has a plan and he has a mission for us. In fact, Jesus, you know, he's 30 years old and he started traveling. He started preaching and teaching throughout the countryside. People started to get to know who he was. His name started circulating around. Hey, have you heard of this guy named Jesus and the things that he's talking about? And at that time, he started looking for disciples. He started looking for those who are going to follow him, who are going to become like him, people that were going to do life with him. And in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, it says this. Many of us are familiar with this verse. It says, one day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Some other translations would say, come follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. I think these young men that were out fishing for a living, they knew who Jesus was. They'd heard about him. Maybe they'd sat underneath one of his teachings on the hillside and they recognized him. And he calls out to them and he says, come follow me. He calls them into discipleship. But he shows them the purpose of what they are called to do. And he says, come follow me. You're going to come and live with me. You're going to come walk with me. You're going to come become like me. And I want to show you the purpose for that is because you are going to become a fisher of men. There's a lot of ways that Jesus could have described what he wanted them to do. But he looked into their lives and he spoke and he used a metaphor that would make sense to them. They knew all about fishing. They knew all about the intricacies of fishing. This was their livelihood. This is how they fed their families. This is how they paid their taxes. This is something that they did every day. They lived and they breathed this. Jesus speaks into the life and he says, I want you to come follow me. I'm calling you into discipleship. And this is something within the church that we talk a lot about, this idea of becoming a disciple and following Jesus. This other part that Jesus dives into is the part that, like, I think in the modern day church, we become a little bit more uncomfortable with. He's like, I want to call you in discipleship. I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. I thought about it this week and I was like, what would Jesus say to each one of us who are not fishermen? How would he describe what he wants us to do? Would he use the fisherman example? I mean, he was such an amazing storyteller. He was able to dive into everyday life that they experienced and use metaphors of everyday life to explain to them what he wanted them to do. How would he explain that to you? I think every single one of us are different. You know, would he say to us, come follow me. I'm going to teach you how to bring people into a relationship with their Heavenly Father. There's so many people that don't know God as their Heavenly Father. Maybe they've had bad experiences with their earthly father. Maybe they've never had a father. I'm going to show you how to bring people into relationship with their Heavenly Father. Come follow me. I'm going to use you to transform people's lives. I'm going to use you to bring life where there is death. I'm going to use you to bring purpose into people's lives who have no purpose. Come follow me and be a fisher of men. This thing that Jesus called the disciples into wasn't just a, come follow me. I'm going to transform your life and it's going to stop there. He's like, no, your life is going to be transformed as you follow me. There's just no ands, ifs, or buts. If you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to decide to become a disciple of Jesus, your life is going to be transformed. But Jesus speaks into this and he says, it's not just about you. It's about others. There's a world that's out there that is dying, that needs to know the truth. They need to know their Heavenly Father. And I want to use you to bring them into that. I want to use you to bring them into that. Part of what it means to believe and follow Jesus is to want to bring others into that same experience. We can't force it. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God, is working in people's hearts, and He needs to soften people's hearts and prepare them for the message of Jesus. But we do our part as well. You know, this is a tough one in our society today, because our society says to us, you know what, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. It's fine for you to believe that, but leave me alone. Don't force your beliefs upon me. It's fine for you, but it shouldn't affect the rest of us. So there's a huge pressure upon the Christian church to just keep their mouths shut. Just to live it out and keep their mouths shut. But when I look at Jesus, there was a huge pressure upon Him to keep His mouth shut as well. But He went out and He had a mission and He had a purpose, and He spoke about that. And He didn't force anybody. The crowds came and they came to listen to what He had to say. He didn't lock people up into a room and say, okay, you guys are going to sit here and you're going to listen to me until I have what I had to have to say. No, people came and they came and listened to Him. But the fascinating thing about Jesus is that oftentimes He would say this statement. He would say, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Fascinating statement, isn't it? What did Jesus mean by that? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He would teach them a lesson. He would preach to them. And then He would say, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Jesus was saying, if you could say it in modern day language, saying, there's all sorts of you that are here that are listening to me today. And there's a bunch of you that aren't going to get it. There's a bunch of you that don't want to hear what I have to say, and you're going to totally tune out. There's a bunch of you here today that are going to find what I have to say to be offensive. But there's going to be a group of you here in this crowd. Your ears are tuned in. Your heart is tuned in. The Holy Spirit is grabbing a hold of you. And it's going to transform your life. He's like, I get it. I know that not everybody is going to get what I have to say. Not everybody's going to understand it. Not everybody's going to accept it. But if you have ears to hear, if your heart is open, this is going to transform your life. Jesus was always looking for those who had ears to hear. And I think as a Christian, I look throughout my life, and that's been the key for me. It's not about, I have no interest in shoving my faith upon anybody else. No interest in pounding it into people. You know, the old statement, being a Bible thumper. That doesn't interest me at all. But I know that God is preparing people's hearts to hear. And it's always been a matter of me saying, God, can you show me? Can you guide me? Can you direct me to the people who need to hear? Sometimes my ears haven't been open to hear, but there's been other times when He's done exactly that. He's guided me to the people who need to hear. Jesus was always looking for ways to explain spiritual truth. In this situation, He's using this idea of fishing. And so I was thinking about it this week. What are the similarities between what Jesus is calling His disciples to do in terms of being fishers of men, and the similarity between actual fishing? And there's four things that came to me this last week about fishing. Is that if you're a fisherman or a fisherwoman, and you like to go fishing, and you have your fishing rods, because we fish with fishing rods these days, and you go out, whether you are on a boat or you're casting from shore, there's a certain amount of faith you need to have to fish. Why is that? Because you don't see them. You don't see them. Majority of the time when you go out fishing and you're out on a lake, they're down deep enough that you can't see where those fish are. You're taking educated guesses. I think the fish might be over here. So I'm going to go over there. I'm going to throw my rod or throw my line. Don't usually want to throw your rod. It's a bad idea. You want to throw your line over where you think the fish are. Maybe you even have a fish finder today. You have that like technology, but even that, it's a bit of a guess. You can't see it. You have to have faith that your fish finder is showing you where the fish are. So there's this faith act of like putting the bait on your hook and throwing it out in the water and hoping that there's some fish where you're at. It's an educated guess, but there's some faith in that. And the same thing when it comes to being this fisher of men or fisher of women. You have to throw it out and you have to believe, like, God, I'm believing that you want me to do this. I believe I'm going to throw it out in faith. I'm going to throw out that bait. I'm going to throw out those words and see if anybody's going to grab onto it. The second part that I see about fishermen is that they have a ton of patience. There's a ton of patience when it comes to fishing. I mean, sometimes you can be on a lake that's stocked with like thousands of fish and it's like you're slaying them, you know. It's like you throw your hook in and you're just like bringing them in. My experiences of fishing is the majority of the time it's not like that. Some of you are better fishermen than me, but it's like this, there's this patience that happens where it's like you could be out for hours and maybe you're trolling or whatever you're doing. And you just got to be patient. You just got to wait. You just got to wait for the fish to come and hopefully they'll bite. And maybe you go through a whole day and you don't get a single bite. And it's interesting for fishermen. If they love fishing, they're willing to go through those days where there's no bites. And they just go out again. They're like, next time I'm going to get something. I'm going to go out again. And even when they're out there, there's a certain aspect of just enjoying being out there. Just being out in nature and just fishing, even if you don't catch something. It's a lot funner to catch something, though. But they have this patience. When it comes to being a fisher of men, we have to have that same patience, I believe. Have to have that same patience, believing in faith, continuing to throw out that line. The third thing that stuck out to me was this aspect of skill. Fishing takes some skill. Those who are a little bit more skilled at it than others usually do better. They have a greater sense of like what type of lure to use, what type of bait to use, even the thickness of their line or their fishing rod, what type of fishing rod to use or whatever the different skill sets are, that there's a skill involved. And those who are more skilled do better than others that are less skilled. When it comes to fishing for men, there's this aspect of it's like, how do I gain that skill? Well, I think there's two ways when it comes to fishing for men in terms of that skill is that sometimes it's coming alongside of others that are better at it than you are. Learning from them. But no matter how much you do that, there's an aspect where you just have to do it yourself. I know a lot of people who have fished over the years where they've gained skill just because they've gone out and they've just done it. They're not very good at first, but they learn. They learn as they go along. They don't give up. They just keep on doing it. And as time goes on, that skill develops. The fourth thing that stuck out to me about fishing is that it actually takes cooperation. Now, this is the part that is different from 2,000 years ago to today. If you're a fisherman today, maybe you're a solitary fisherman. You just take your rod out and you just go out and do it on your own. And you can. You can totally do it on your own. 2,000 years ago, though, when Jesus was like, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, I want you to imagine what that looked like back then. They weren't using fishing rods. They were going out in these wooden boats, and they'd never go out alone. They always went out at least in twos or maybe even more. Maybe there was four guys in the boat, five guys in the boat, and they were carrying these really incredibly heavy nets. And it would take more than one guy probably just to get that net overboard. They'd throw that net overboard and they'd wait for the fish to come in. And as the fish got caught up in the net, you couldn't drag that in by yourself. You needed at least one other person, if not more, to help you to bring those fish in. Remember those stories in the Bible where like the fishermen are out in their boat and they're like, man, we haven't caught anything all night. And Jesus comes along. He's like, throw your net over on the other side. So they just do it out of obedience. They're like, God, Jesus, he doesn't know what he's talking about. We've been out here all night. They throw it over to the other side. And the net becomes so full of fish, they're having to call other people over and come help us. We need help. We need help to bring in this catch of fish. And they all have like four or five guys dragging in this 100 pounds, like hundreds of pounds of fish into the boat. Boat's practically sinking. They needed to cooperate to make it happen. They couldn't do it on their own. They couldn't do it on their own. When it comes to doing what God has called us to be fisher of men, fishers of women, that solitary idea of going out fishing on your own at the fishing pole isn't realistic. It requires cooperation. It requires the church to do it together. It requires those different skill sets. God needs all of us working together to make this happen. I was reminded of this, I was thinking about this last week, and it reminded me of Wayne and Rock, who went out hunting a couple weeks ago. If you go to our church, you know Wayne and Rock, and they love hunting, and they went out into the Kootenays to hunt for elk. So they go off together. They're looking for their elk together, and they're out in the Kootenays, and they're doing it together. Could they have gone out singularly by themselves? Yeah. Is it smart? No. For a number of reasons. I mean, you're in grizzly country. You're in an area where, like, it's probably good to have a partner with you. But I mean, they're going way out in the back country where you can't reach it by truck or car or quad or whatever. They're hiking in really, really far. So if anything happens, if there's ever an emergency, you need a partner there with you. They need to do it together. But they went and they found their elk and they're telling their story. And like Wayne has his eyeglass or scope, whatever you want to call it. He's eyeing out the elk. He's looking for the elk. And there's Rock with his gun. You got one person telling him where it's at. The other person with the gun scoping it out. He's going to shoot this elk. And they finally down the elk. I should have thrown a picture up there today. I didn't do a picture, Wayne. But they finally sent me this picture. And it's just a gigantic animal. I mean, it's huge. Looks like a full-grown steer, except it has antlers like an elk, you know. It's massive. So here you are. They've killed this massive animal, and now they have to skin it. They have to debone it. They have to take all the meat off of it, and now they have to somehow get it out. And they're in a place that they're like several miles out, anywhere near a vehicle to be able to pack this meat out. How are they going to do it? They got to put this meat in backpacks, and they got to pack it out. I'm thinking to myself, can you imagine doing that on your own? If you ask Wayne and Rock today, they say, there's no way I could have done that on my own. They practically died doing it together. I mean, it took them several days going back and forth to pack out this meat to get it out of the bush. Several days. They needed to do it together. They were hunting together, and they couldn't have done it on their own. Why, church? Jesus has given us a purpose and a plan, and he's given us a mission. And he's like, there's no way that you can accomplish what I've called you to do on your own. And sometimes we have this attitude that's just like, man, I'm just going to follow Jesus on my own. I'm going to do my own thing. And I think Jesus looking down going, yeah, man, you're going to be in trouble. Can I speak in your life? You can't do this on your own. You can't accomplish what I've asked you to do on your own. You need a team of people around you. You need to cooperate together. Jesus spoke this into the disciples' lives right at the beginning, right? When he called them, he's like, come follow me. Oh, and by the way, this is what you're going to end up doing. This is the ultimate mission. And then we get to the end of Jesus' life. He's died, he's resurrected, and he's talking to his disciples. He's like, I'm going to go away now. And he reminds them of this in Matthew 28. Many of us know this scripture, the Great Commission. Jesus says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think this is important for Jesus. He says it at the beginning, he says it in the middle, and he actually says it right here at the end as well. There's two things I want to point out to you about what Jesus is saying here. The one word that really stuck out to me when I was reading it this week was this idea of authority. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go make disciples. Notice how he prefaced it, and he says, you know, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He's like, I've been given this authority. Jesus has the authority to say this. Jesus has the authority. We have a world today that says, no, you have no authority to do this. But Jesus prefaces it saying, I'm just not asking you to do something just based on my own whim. I want to tell you that I've been given authority from heaven. I have all authority over heaven and earth. And he says, therefore. It's interesting. He says, I've been given authority, therefore, go and make disciples. What he's saying here is he's saying, I've been given all authority. Now I'm going to give it to you. I'm placing my authority on you. Now go and do this. For years, Catherine and I and the kids lived in countries where we were there to spread the gospel amongst people who never heard. And in the years that we spent overseas doing that, we lived in countries where it was not legal for us to be doing that. The government didn't want us to do that. And they wanted to get rid of people like us. And there were times, there were people that would speak into our lives and say, why are you doing that? Why don't you go somewhere that is legal? You're breaking the law, or whatever they would say to us. You know what my answer to that would be? My authority doesn't come from the government. My authority comes from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not doing this because it's okay in society. I'm not doing it because society gives me the permission to do this. I'm not doing this because the government gives me permission to do this. I'm doing this because Jesus has given me the authority to do this. He's the one. And if Jesus has given me authority to do this, what society says and what the government says, whatever, they can take a hike in very nice terms. Jesus has given us this authority. He's like, go and do this. All authority has been given to me, and now I'm putting it on you. The second part I want to point out to you guys about this scripture is he says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. It's really, really fascinating. Jesus used this word, obey. And I think that this is something that we struggle with today. Jesus didn't say, go and just teach people what I've been teaching you. He didn't say, just go and tell people about me. But he specifically says, go and teach people to obey the things that I've commanded. I'm sending you out to make disciples of people. And as you make disciples, part of being a disciple is obeying the commands of Jesus. Obeying the commands of Jesus. And I think that this is something that we need to process as disciples. Jesus, what are the things that you've commanded me to do? This isn't just about accepting your death on the cross for my sins. But it's about choosing to follow you. It's about choosing to obey you. Even when it doesn't make sense, even when everything within me wants to do this other thing, even when it seems easier to do this other thing, even when society says this is the natural thing to do, this is the normal thing to do, Jesus, I want to obey you. Your authority in my life is greater, so I'm going to follow you. When we truly understand God's heart for us, it's not about him forcing us into his mold. Sometimes Christianity is seen as that. It's like God trying to force you into a box and take away all the joy out of your life and just throw a bunch of rules in your life. But it's interesting, you know, when Jesus came and he was preaching, he says, I have come that you may have life and life to the full. That's God's heart, you know. Maybe you're here today and you're really wondering what it's all about, what Jesus, his message is all about. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life to the full. Jesus' heart for us is that we would have life to the full. He wants to give us an amazing life. And as the creator and architect of life, sometimes he steps in and he says, I know that this is what seems more natural to you. This is what seems to be feeling good to you. But I want you to follow this path here, and it seems narrow. And it goes against what society is saying, but this path is actually going to give you life. It's going to bring life to you. It's not going to bring death and destruction. This other path brings death and destruction, but this path is good for you. Can you trust me? Because I've come to bring you life and life to the full. Relationships that are transformed. You know, we live in a world today that, you know, we talk about this earth and the environment that we live in, the destruction of the environment. And Jesus looks at it and says, if you can truly follow me and understand what I want to do, it's going to bring life to this world that you live in. Transform relationships, transformed environment, transformed world. A quality of life that is transformed. So when Jesus calls us to be fishers of men, it's like, he's like, I'm not calling you to grab people and force them into some sort of weird religious cult that forces people into ways of living that are unnatural and destructive. He's like, man, I'm calling you out into the world because the world is dying. It's dying, and I'm calling you out to bring them into life and life to the full. And so when we think about this as a church, one of the things this last year that has come to my mind, you know, when I think about Gateway City Church and what we are all about and what we want people to discover, this idea of a tree came into my mind, and the scripture speaks so well into it. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8, it says this, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. That is you. I want you to imagine that tree. That tree planted by a stream of water. Prophet Jeremiah spoke this, and it's so true today. He wants us to be like that tree that's healthy, that's strong, that is nourished and is nourishing. So if you can go to the next slide, this kind of speaks into how we see that as a church, that we want to be like that tree. We want to be a healthy tree. And so we talk about this idea of being connected as roots, roots that go down deep, connected into Jesus Christ, connected into the church, coming and being a part of the life of the church and connecting into that, whether it's through Sunday morning or other aspects, other programs that are going on in the church, but connecting into relationship. That other aspect is growth, and look at the trunk of the tree, that God wants us to continue to grow. He wants us to put down roots, then he wants us to grow, and being in growing relationships, being in different, maybe a small group or a program that's encouraging us to grow. The next one is being a healthy tree is sending out its branches, partnering with God, partnering with the church, being a part of what we're doing here, both with our time, our energy, and our finances, saying, man, I believe in the mission of the church. I believe in the mission of Jesus, and I'm going to invest in that. I'm going to invest in it. If I believe in it, I'm going to put something into it. I'm going to put my time, I'm going to put my effort, I'm going to put my money into it. I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. I'm going to invest in that. And that last part we look at is those leaves and the fruit that it bears. You know, as we're healthy in Jesus, as we're healthy in the Lord, as we're healthy Christians, as you're a healthy tree, you naturally produce leaves. You know, in the book of Revelation, it talks about that tree of life that grows up in the city of God. And it says that its leaves bring healing to the nations. I believe the church is like this tree. We are like this tree. And as we go deep in Jesus, as the church does what it's called to do, we are called to bring healing into the nations. We are called to bear fruit. And you know what fruit does? Trees that bear fruit? Those fruit are seeds. And those seeds drop and they're spread out. And those seeds produce other trees. Natural part of being healthy is reproducing. The way God created the world is that health brings reproduction. It's not forced. That tree isn't like, oh, I need to get out that fruit. It just naturally produces it, and it naturally drops it and spreads it around. So Jesus has called us to spread that fruit. Can I invite the worship team forward? Mike and Rock and the rest of you. We're gonna finish off our service here, and I'm gonna allow you to be dismissed if you need to leave. But I also want to open up a time of prayer if you'd like to receive prayer. Sometimes we do it in the middle of our worship set. Sometimes we do it at the end. Today it's going to be at the end. If you'd like to receive prayer for anything that's going on in your life, we're going to do it here at the end of the service. But there's two things for us that I want us to think about today. Maybe you are a person here today that you've never fully chosen to follow Jesus. Maybe there's an aspect inside your heart and your mind where you're like, yeah, I think I believe in this. I think I believe in this. But Jesus would be calling out to you today and say, okay, something's been stirring up in your heart. I want you to call you to that next step. Come follow me. Come follow me. Trust in me. Put your faith in me. I want to do something in your life. I want to reveal the heart of the Father to you. I want to reveal the heart of God to you. Come follow me. And as we follow, he's going to say, I want you to obey what I'm asking you to do. And that's the biggest part of choosing to follow Jesus, is like we can kind of believe a little bit in our mind, and Jesus is like, actually, I want you to take that next step now, where I want you to follow me and I want you to obey me. And maybe you just haven't done that yet. And you can choose that today. Maybe you're here today and you're a person who's following Jesus and you're obeying him. Jesus say, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to grab a hold of my mission for you and for the church. This isn't just about you. This is about a world that is dying. I want you to grab a hold of that. I want you to choose in your heart that you're going to follow me and you're going to become a fisher of men and of women. I want to develop that